Today, this morning, I want to bring two individuals to your attention, both of whom are our members that are now under hospice care. One of those is Roy Jernigan, and the other one is George Roberts. And keep those individuals and their families in your prayers as we go through our week. A lot of times we hear talk today, especially in sporting things and in different companies, different events, or different organizations about building a culture. And building a culture is important, even in baseball. I noticed that they talk now about a league, or rather when rookies are first drafted, they go through a system with certain clubs where they are taught what it means to be a professional ball player, and what it means to conduct yourself as a professional ball player, and what is expected of you in order to well represent the club that you're going to be playing for. We're going to talk this morning about our culture. And our culture has to do with being the people of God. And the reason I'm doing this is to kind of tie in with what we're doing tonight and what we'll be doing on Sunday nights going forward, because it's a little different, and we're changing things up a little bit. And it's not what we would typically call a normal, regular worship service that we are traditionally used to. But what I hope to be able to show all of us this morning is that while it might not be a three songs, sermon, two prayers, and dismiss, it is exactly what God is wanting us to do, especially from the standpoint of putting into practice what we learn from God's Word. So tonight, as we meet, we're going to meet here in the auditorium for a brief devotional, and then we're going to divide into three rooms. We'll say more about that tonight, and we're going to pray together. What more can be more scriptural than the body of Christ coming together to pray together? And we have evidence after evidence of that being exactly what was done. The one that might cause a little more confusion is what we'll do on the fifth Sunday night. When we meet together in our Family Life Center, we have a brief meal together, but then we spend time talking. What I hope you'll see, especially as we go through the passages that we're going to look at in the book of Hebrews, is what can be more scriptural than for the body to talk. For the body to talk to one another, to listen to one another, to pray for one another, and to encourage one another. And that's what we're going to be doing on that Sunday night. So while it may not be what is traditionally and typically what we consider a worship service, it is. It is the body of people coming together to do what God would have us to do. I want you to think about three things, and the last two are the primary ones. We think about sacrifices, we think about the temple, we think about Sabbath. All three of these things were introduced in order to train the children of Israel for what was coming. All three of these were introduced to get a mindset for the children of Israel and for us, for them to learn about what was coming. We no longer have the sacrifices they had in the sense of an animal sacrifice, but we have the sacrifice. We no longer have a temple like they had, built by human hands, but we have a temple. We no longer have the Sabbath day as they had it, but we have Sabbath. And I want us to go through the verses that help us to see all of this and understand it. And we're going to primarily focus on the temple and on the Sabbath. And with that in mind, I want you to go back with me to our reading for the day. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to turn back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 56. And I want you to look at just a few verses. I'm going to skip down, but I want you to notice what is said in these verses about the Sabbath. I hope you're taking your Bible. I hope you'll read along with me. If not, at least listen very carefully. Most of the other verses will be on the screen as we continue. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice. Do what's right. Do what ought to be done. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. Notice what's involved in keeping the Sabbath. Doing justice. Doing what's right. Coming to know and understand the righteousness of God. And then in 3 and 4, he talks about two different groups of individuals, one a foreigner and one a eunuch, who would say, I have no place in the temple. I'm not even allowed there. And then God will speak to those. And he says to them, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, what does it mean to keep my Sabbath? Who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them will I give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Who keep my Sabbath? What does it mean to keep his Sabbath? Does it just mean on Saturday don't work? No, it means to hold fast to what he says, to hold fast to his covenant. And then to the eunuchs, he said, the foreigners. He talked to the eunuchs in verse 4 and 5. But to the foreigners in verse 6. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it. How are they keeping the Sabbath? They are keeping the Sabbath by binding themselves to the Lord. They are keeping the Sabbath by becoming his servants. He goes on and says, who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is a verse that Jesus quotes when he cleans the temple and says, have you not read? My house shall be called a house of prayer. The temple is God's house of prayer. Now then, these verses. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to ask you the same question I asked Jane this morning, and the same question that's been in my mind for the last week or so. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Wait a second. The temple's destroyed. The temple is gone. That's not the temple he's talking about. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What do you think of when you think of this verse as being the first thing that comes to your mind with regard to how you destroy the temple? I do what I thought of, and it comes out of my tradition. I asked Jane, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Jane said, don't smoke. That's our tradition. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about has nothing to do with health to the body, although it can apply to that. And the temple that he's talking to here is the body of Christ. It is the church of Corinth. It is the body of people meeting at Corinth, and they were the ones who were not being God's temple in the sense God intended for it to be. If anyone destroys God's temple, what were they doing? They were destroying each other. They didn't want to eat with each other. They didn't want to fellowship with one another. They had individuals there they wished wouldn't show up anymore. They were individuals who were at odds with each other, who had select friends and select groups that they wanted to be with and stay with and didn't want anything else to do with anybody else. And what they are also doing is picking and choosing their favorite teachers, and those are the ones we want to listen to, and we don't want to listen to anybody else. And Paul writes this about the temple. Anybody that destroys God's temple, God will destroy. And then this passage, still writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He quotes this in response to a question. Is it all right to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And the answer is yes and no. The answer is yes if it's not doing anything to you and not doing anything to anyone else. But if you're doing that, regardless of how it might impact another brother, what are you doing to the temple of Christ? What are you doing, not to your personal body, but what are you doing to the rest of the body of Christ? That body, in us as individuals, is referred to that way, but also us as a body of people. This is the temple of God. In Ephesians, Paul will write this, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father, all people, Jews and Gentiles, everyone. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We will never neglect the Word of God. We will never neglect the Word of God as given to us by the apostles who were there, eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. But we need to have more involvement in our impact toward one another and our helping and motivating one another to be what God would have all of us to be. This cornerstone, this church, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is our culture. To help one another to grow up, to be the dwelling place of God's Spirit. To help all of us to recognize who we are, what we're about, and to help one another to grow up, to be the temple where God resides, the temple where God lives, where we do the things that please God, where we do the things that God would have us to do. From here, I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, and all the verses we're going to read are on the screen, and I want you to read them with me. You'll notice, I hesitate to mention this, but I'm going to, you'll notice that those scripture readings that I had on the screen were from the English Standard Translation. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, which is the one that I have been using for the last few years. And I'm going to do that because I think that's the translation that most everyone here are a lot, the majority of the people that are here will have and will be reading from. And it's also the translation that's on the back of the pews, if you would like to follow along in it. But I will say this, I just briefly mention it. I'm very seriously thinking about going to my favorite translation is one that says more literally and is not so much a dynamic equivalent, but it's one that tries to stay more literal. And I'm leaning more and more and more toward the English Standard Version. That doesn't mean I want you to change. You can read whatever you want to. But I know there's some people that get mad at me if I change and I haven't told them. This is my personal choice. It's not a choice I'm making for you. It's a choice I'm making for me. Hebrews, I want you to start reading with me in chapter 2. Read these with me. We're going to build something. We're going to build a stage here, and I want you to follow along, starting with chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now, you don't get that if you're not familiar with the rest of the New Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is writing in anticipation of you understanding the rest of the New Testament. Knowing that if you understand the rest of the New Testament, you understand when he says Abraham's descendants, he's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual. He's not talking about those who are physical descendants of Abraham, Jewish people, although they are included if they are part of what he's talking about. The descendants he's referring to are the spiritual descendants, those who have faith like Abraham had. So he's talking about faith in God. It's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, describing Jesus for us. Now we get a little deeper. Chapter 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, you have faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what was spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. We are his house. Substitute temple for house. We are his temple. We are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Drop down to verse 12. Still in chapter 3, writer of Hebrews is spelling this all out. As a matter of fact, if you want to read through the whole thing, it's going to take you through the rest of the book, especially through chapter 10. We're not going to go that far this morning. But here in chapter 3, it's verse 12. See to it, brothers. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Why does he say that? Today. Hold on a minute, we'll get to it. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you get from that verse, verse 13, it would be important for us to talk to each other? Do you get from that verse that it might be important for the body of Christ, for the temple, to be talking to each other, to be encouraging each other, to be helping each other walk closer to God and be what God would have them to be. Let's go further. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? For we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now we're tying some things together here. The things that we're tying together is this word today and this word rest. What is this rest that he's talking about? It's the Sabbath. This Sabbath is the day of rest. God created the world first 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And he set apart the seventh day, sanctified it, made it holy, and calls it the day of rest. And the children of Israel were to get a picture of this in their mind, and they were commanded not to work, but to rest on the seventh day. Now look what the writer of Hebrews is explaining to us as we go through his writings. Start in verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, what was the rest they were entering? The Holy Land. Promised land. But the rest, the promise of it, has not ended. There's still a promise of it. The promise of the real rest is still there. And that's what he's referring to. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, that rest is not talking about the promised land over by the Jordan River. That's going to be burned up with the rest of the world. He's talking about a different rest. He's about to make it clear. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. God gave them his word, but they didn't pay any attention to it. They didn't obey it. They didn't listen to it. God is giving us his word. We're not to be like them. We're not to be like them who don't listen to it and don't have the faith that obeys it. He goes on. Now we who have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day, the Sabbath, in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter the rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, not the seventh day of the week, but he again set a certain day. What is the day? Today. Every today. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. Right now, You rest from the guilt of sin by forgiveness that is given through Jesus Christ. Right now, you rest in the hope of glory. All of those things that become ours in reality when Jesus comes again. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. No, we're never leaving the Word of God. No, we're never leaving the focus on the Word of God. But we want to become more and more like God would have us to be. In every area of our life, and in everything that we do, and with every part of the body. Because we want God's rest. We want that rest from our sin, from our guilt, and that rest that means an eternal life with Him in heaven forever. And all it takes, listening to what God says and obeying Him. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Him? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you'd like a prayer with one of our elders, they'll be happy to meet with you at their conference room. But if you would desire to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.